O Lord, our God, we open our hearts to you today. We pray that you give us ears to hear what it is you might have to say to us. Help us, Lord, to receive your word of love and hope deep within our hearts today. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. If you have ever felt spiritually left behind or weighed down by shame, if you look at the world and you feel despair, if you know what it feels like to be abandoned or to feel of little worth, or if you wonder about what your purpose is and how God sees you, then this Ephesians passage is for you. These 11 verses are the preamble to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and the beginning of Paul's very long and beautiful prayer for them. However, it is a theological word salad containing the longest run-on sentence in the Greek New Testament. You heard these phrases like, God chose us beforehand in Christ to be holy and blameless in love. He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. We are destined for adoption and glorious grace and redemption and forgiveness of trespasses. He goes on to say the riches of God's grace, the mystery of God's will, God's wisdom and insight, good pleasure, inheritance, all for the praise of his glory, and we're marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. There's an inheritance towards the redemption of God's own people. I mean, Paul here is speaking with what we might call a very thick theological accent. It is really easy to get lost in all of the words and wonder what this means for me. It's a lot to process, and it's a lot to take in. But the Apostle Paul is trying to convey the glorious work that God has done for us in Christ. And it is too grand to be described in one short, small sentence. He hits every angle, providing multiple analogies, because no analogy or metaphor on its own can fully express the good news of Christ. So in this, Paul is essentially telling the Ephesians, remember who you are. I wonder if, as a teenager, maybe you heard your parents tell you that same thing and ask you this question before you got out of the car, or maybe before you left for the evening. Remember who you are. You are a Harris, or you are a Howell, or you are a Cunningham, or a Kelly. You are a child of God. Insert your own name in there. Remember who you are. It's a reminder for us of who you are and whose you are. Remember what you have been taught and who you belong to. When faced with hard decisions and pressure, remember your identity. So in this passage today, I want to highlight three moves and invitations that shape our identity in Christ. In verses 3 through 8, Paul writes, God gathers us in and has made us beloved sons and daughters. Going on to say, God blesses us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God chooses us in love as adopted children, and this grace is freely given. God's goodness and love are poured out on us. And there's nothing we could do to earn this love or to lose it. So to sum all of that up, we are God's beloved. We are the beloved of God. Can you think of a time when you knew that you were deeply loved, that you were beloved, that you belonged? For me, I go back to high school. I had youth group mentors, Bill and Ann, who beautifully demonstrated God's love to me and to those of us in the youth group. I felt belonging because of them. Having no children of their own, they became the unofficial mother and father of the youth group. She taught the youth choir, and he was the jokester. He made everyone laugh. He flipped pancakes, and she helped us find our voices in worship. They opened their home to the youth group, regularly inviting us in for home-cooked meals. They prayed for us, and they joined us at youth camp and on mission trips. They discipled us. But there was something about their genuine love for us that made it unmistakable that we were important to them. Even today, I still receive birthday messages from Anne each year, reminding me that I am a dearly loved child of God. And those are her words. They embodied this message in Ephesians, and in many ways, we were their adopted children that they never had. For the original Gentile recipients of this letter, it was welcome news to know that they too were God's children. This reality, that we, you and I, are God's adopted children, is so beautifully demonstrated right here in this congregation. And the many ways that so many of you have welcomed others into your families. In the same way, many of us also have become or have had adopted aunts and uncles in the family of God, tias and tios. And maybe you too have experienced the joy of being the one who was adopted. I've had the privilege several times of sitting in court with families as they formalize their adoption of their children. It's a moving experience as families commit themselves to a child for life. Grandparents and aunts and uncles and friends join in the courtroom for this occasion. And the judge makes it really clear, this is a permanent situation, and the parents agree and commit to love these children as their very own. And then the beautiful part is the adopted child gets to take the gavel and bang it on the desk and finalize the adoption. Then the room erupts in applause and joy and laughter and tears of joy. It's a beautiful experience. And this is what God has done for us too. In verses 8 through 10, Paul describes for us the hope of God's will for all creation. As God's adopted children, this love and belovedness is now outward focused. Not only is it hard for us to imagine God's lavish love for us, but it can also be very difficult to see with the eyes of faith and to see what God is doing in the world. We do not always understand what God is up to. So here again in this next part, we hear that God's will and his desires are good and wise and just. God shares with us wisdom and insight to help us see with the eyes of faith, to help us see what God is doing and unfolding around us. And these are plans that are not just for us, but for the whole world. God is gathering all things in out of his grace and love. It says that God will unite heaven and earth, and all the diversity and challenges in between are slowly being knit back together. Later in Ephesians, Paul writes that the walls that divide us are now broken down in Christ. So it is God who created this messy diversity that we all live in, and it's God who guides us through it. And it's God who brings all things back around in the end. So when we look at the future, it can be easy to lose sight of what God is doing. And there's no shortage of disturbing things happening in our world. Just yesterday, the terrible news of political violence here in our own country. But before we see and think that all things are hopeless, we have to remember what Paul is saying here, that actually nothing is hopeless, be it famine or violence, homelessness, division or war. all of it can and will be brought back in by God's grace. Ephesians right here for us is showing, painting a picture for us of the image of God holding the whole world in his hands. God's arms are stretched out wide and ready to receive. And Paul uses the words gathering in. It is an image of God gathering all things in, both near and far. So we can't give up hope. We can't give up hope on anything. So what does this mean for us? It means that we lean in to hope. So in the face of the news cycle or whatever trials are swirling around us in our own worlds, trusting God through it all and in this way is a defiant act of hope. Parker Palmer, he's a Quaker author and educator, describes hope as holding a creative tension between what is and what could and should be, and each day doing something to narrow the distance between the two. Stubborn hope in Christ enables us to act in hopeful ways in a hurting world. The third mood that Paul describes is in verses 11 through 14. Our adopted inheritance is to be lived out. Here Paul continually uses the first person plural, us and we, and then the plural you, meaning that God's grace and mercy is not just for me, it's not just for ourselves, it's for everyone. It's far-reaching, it's all-encompassing. And living out this adopted inheritance is a plural calling. We are adopted and have an inheritance so that we might set our hope on Christ. And we are blessed and called to live for God's glory. And all this means that we have been given a purpose and an identity. The Westminster Shorter Catechism begins with this very truth. Humanity's chief aim is to know God and to enjoy him forever. We belong to God and we find our purpose for living in Christ's glory. So as Christians, we are known for our joy in what Christ is doing to redeem an aching world and suffering souls. The people of God collectively living for God's glory have a ripple effect on the world, and ultimately it draws others in to love. And this is our inheritance. We have been given an inheritance of love. A couple of weeks ago, I took a group of Truett Seminary students to Christ in the Desert Monastery in Abiquiu, New Mexico. They've been here a couple times before. It was a great joy to take these students there. And while we were there, we prayed and worked with the Benedictine monks, and we tried to soak in as much as we could from them about their understanding of prayer and of work. Near the end of our time there, after a long conversation about faith and prayer and the monastic life, one of the students asked the monk, Brother Chrysostom, what he thought was most important for a group of Baptist seminary students to take back with them from their time in the desert. And Brother Chrysostom's response was, it's all about love. While we were there, we also met with Brother Angelo, who's a Franciscan friar. He was visiting there on a prayer retreat from New York. He shared with us about how God had called him to a life of love and service in much the same way that St. Francis received a calling from God. He served with other Franciscans in Harlem and the Bronx, ministering every day to those experiencing homelessness and poverty. It brings me great joy to think of these Franciscans in their gray habits and their road belts, walking the streets of the Bronx and Harlem, sharing grilled cheese sandwiches and playing soccer with the children. He told us that's what they did. They're living life in a very different way. You can check them out at franciscanfriars.com if you're interested. But another student asked Brother Angelo the same question. What is the most important thing for a Baptist seminary student to know about your faith in the Franciscan way? He asked. And Brother Angelo responded, "It's all about love. Through Christ, we have been given an inheritance of love." So we know it's not easy to live out this inheritance of love. We struggle to internalize what it means to be God's beloved. And when we do, so many things in our lives go astray. I don't know if you've seen Inside Out 2, but I just saw it. And can't we all relate when anxiety and fear or anger, or insert your favorite go-to emotion, seems to take charge in our hearts and in our minds when we forget our identity, when we forget the inheritance that we have in Christ. Fear so often gets in the way of our trusting God's goodness and God's plans. And in our impatience, sometimes we dominate until our agenda is pushed through, realizing that all along we've neglected the way of love in the process. We are tempted to forget that God is quietly gathering all things in. So our actions often reveal what we truly believe in our hearts. When we look at the mirror of our lives, we might find a gap between how we behave and what we think we believe. So as they say across the pond, when you step onto the tube in London, mind the gap. We must mind the gaps in our own lives. We mind the gap because in this gap, there is an invitation. There's an invitation to live more fully into the promises of our identity in Christ. Miroslav Volf uses this phrase, belief-shaped practices, to describe how we live out what we believe. Our lives and our way in the world and our actions are shaped by what we believe about God and the identity that God has given us. So let these words of Paul's veritable theological feast sink deep into your heart, overflowing into your hands and to your feet, that you are blessed with spiritual blessings. You are chosen to be holy. You are loved, you are forgiven, and you are covered in grace. God's grace and goodness and purposes are yours in Christ. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit and given an inheritance of love that is to be shared. And God is gathering all things in. May we lean into that hope. And this is our baptismal confession. This is what we confess every time we go down and participate in the baptism of one of our church members. So how do we respond to this beautiful love, to this inheritance of love that we've been given? We respond with a life lived in praise to God. This is the natural response. It is a life where love is internalized, where it changes us from the inside out. It is a life where love is lived out and given away.